First Kings chapter 17. Back almost a little over, just over 4 years ago, Brother Shemesh came and spoke here in February 2020, just before COVID hit. And February 2020, and he preached a sermon that I'll never forget. And it's called Blackbirds. Anybody remember that one? Yeah. Memorable message, Blackbirds. And the gist of the message, and I hope I'm not misstating or misspeaking here, but the gist of that message that I preached is that, in a sense, God uses things that would seem to be out of place. You know, blackbirds, they just, they don't belong. They're negative, they're dark, they're evil, they're abominable, unclean creatures. And yet, they're in the Bible. And he talked about God using the blackbirds in our lives, those things that just seem out of place, they don't belong, you don't really have answers for them, and to accomplish his will, uses them. He's not the author of the blackbirds in our lives, but he uses those things. And there is a certain, he got to the point of, and it was a subtle point, as is usually the case with Brother Shemesh, but something to the effect of being able to discern the Lord using those things and see him behind the scenes working those things out, and to learn to accept those things in the way that God uses them to guide and direct your life. And that was a great message, and it stuck with me ever since. And he talked about this passage here with Elijah by the brook and the ravens that fed him, and he preached on that. And it was a great message. And that kind of got stuck in my head. And so that message, over the last 4 years, I've been chewing on this passage of Scripture and led to this message. So to give credit where credit is due, His message on blackbirds led me to look into 1 Kings chapter 17 a little bit closer than I had in previous years. And it has turned out to be a great blessing, and I hope it will be a blessing to you too. So, all right, with that, let's open up in a word of prayer. And Brother Rich Daly, would you open us tonight, sir? Thank you, sir. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. All right, 1 Kings chapter 17. There is no point to this message. I don't have 3 points. I don't have an outline. There's only 1 point, and that's the title, and I can't tell you that until the end. So, as is my usual meandering way, you don't get to know. But the title won't make as much sense until we get to the end. And that's the only reason why I'm keeping it hidden. So, otherwise I would tell you right off the bat. But for me, it held so much more weight because I didn't have a title for the message, and I try to at least be somewhat conventional and try to find a title, and I couldn't find one. I said, Lord, I'm studying this out. This is what I believe you would have me to preach tonight, or this coming Thursday, which is now, and I'm missing something. There's something missing that needs to be here, and I was reading through Matthew chapter 3, and the Lord's like, there's your title right there, buddy. And I was like, thank you, Lord. That'll stick for a long time. So I'm looking forward to the big reveal, but I pray that the Holy Spirit would do it for you and not just me. So, all right, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, so picture this, some preacher going and standing before the President of the United States. This is the scenario. Ahab is the king over the entire nation. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto him, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Hooray! There's no repentance here. Nothing happens. It's just, there's the word of the Lord. See you later. In verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And that's the first thing he asks for when he gets to the place where there's more water. Water. Yep, because there's no more where he was. And as she was going to fetch it, so visualize this in your mind, she doesn't object to the request. She just, okay, yeah, I'll get you some water. And as she's going, Elijah says, verse, oh, I lost my spot. There we go. And as she was going to fetch it, thank you, sir, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. That stops her in her tracks. So she hasn't even gone and got the water yet, but she has started to go. She committed to the action of providing this prophet some water. And then he asks for some food. That's not quite so easy of a request to fulfill. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, in verse 12, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So the conversation is still going on. Elijah's not done talking. She hasn't even got the water yet. But when she committed to go and do that one thing, Elijah asked her for the meal, for the cake, and she says, I don't have much. And he says, go ahead and do it as thou hast said, but bring me a little first, because for thus saith the Lord, verse 14, God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I have always read this passage, and you know how you can read verses and each verse comes to an end and then the next verse is kind of like the next scene in the movie, if you're a visual like I am. I see her having already gone and got the water. And then, by the way, later on, Elijah tells her that, fear not, in one verse, and then, oh, by the way, you're not going to run out of food. But no, it's all in one conversation before she even gets to the water. That must have been a great comfort. Fear not, do as thou hast said. Only bring me a little cake first, and then, but he doesn't stop at the end of that verse. If he did, then there wouldn't be any more to the story. She would have baked the cake for him. I mean, why prolong the process, right? And then eat the rest for them, and then after that, starvation and death. But that didn't happen. Now back in chapter 17, at the beginning of the chapter, we find Elijah by the brook that is slowly drying up. Elijah goes from plenty of food, flesh and bread, morning and evening by the ravens. Ample supply of food, consistent every day, provisioned by God, divinely provided. But on the other hand, he's got this brook that's drying up. And after a while, the brook starts trickling and gets less and less and less. And you can see the dilemma that's beginning to present itself. There's plenty of food, but there doesn't seem to be a commensurate supply of water for the food. Now, you can live a lot longer on water than you can on just food. Water is the more important element. Food, that'll get you by with a little bit of moisture in there, but you really need the water. It doesn't appear to be the important thing that God's interested in here. So to a casual observer that might have known Elijah, and I know he's hiding here, so there's no indication that anybody knew he was there, but if we were to be able to just see Elijah and we knew he went and preached a message to King Ahab, and there's going to be drought and famine and no rain for these years, it doesn't say how many, but we know in the end it's 3.5. We might begin to wonder, what on earth is Elijah doing? He went from the man who stood before the king and delivered a message, and it's not going to rain, and judgment's on the land, and thou art the man, right? But then he goes from publicity to obscurity. The Lord says, go hide by the brook. And if anybody were to look at Elijah day after day, they begin to wonder, what on earth is Elijah doing? He's doing nothing. He's doing zippo. And if we were to be typical human beings, we would probably fall prey to that natural tendency to judge based on the outward appearance and say, well, Elijah must be backslid. God's not with Elijah anymore. He preached the great sermon to Ahab, and that was the last time the Lord ever used him. Elijah was told by God to go there and do nothing. Go hide. Stay put. And don't leave until the water dries up. And he didn't even say that. He let Elijah wonder until the water did dry up. And then, after the water completely dried up, then the Lord says, all right, I've got water somewhere for you, but it's no longer here. I imagine that in order for a brook to completely dry up, Elijah had to get pretty, ingenious, industrious on how to extract as much water from that soggy sand that's there in the bed of this brook. He's probably got mounds of sand, and he's probably got some kind of a cloth sieve, and in the water's gravity, you know, it cleans it, and he's collecting little bowls of it here. He spends all his time just getting enough water to drink. And you know, he's wondering, Lord, what are you doing? Why can't you just send a little cloud in the shape of a man's hand and, you know, just gently ladle some water upstream so I can, you know, get some more water here. And I'm not doing anything. I'm just doing this because you told me to do this. Perhaps Elijah got sick and tired of watching the stream dwindle, and he's doing the math. He's, okay, this much this day and that much. So I've got this. If this trend continues, I'm going to be dry on, you know, this date on the calendar. Maybe he gets up and he says, all right, Lord, You know, God helps those who help themselves. Amen. So I'm going to go see if I can find another source of water. And so maybe Elijah, it doesn't say, but I'm just speculating. Maybe Elijah goes and tries to find a more bubbly brook than the one he's at. And, oh, well, this is a drought. Everybody staked their claim on the water. Sorry, Elijah, go away. We only have enough here for us, you know. He goes and finds another stream. Oh, no, that one's blockaded off and fenced off, and the people there have staked their claim on that water source. All I've got is the one that it takes me all day to get some water out of. And the Lord and Elijah's got to go back to that little brook. And Elijah's just doing nothing. But you know what the Lord is doing? He's doing everything. He's doing everything. What he's doing here, I believe, and I can be wrong, but this is what I get out of the passage. The Lord is pruning Elijah. He just got to preach before the president, you know. And boy, he must be walking on cloud nine, you know. He's 3 feet off the ground. Hoorah! I delivered the message. And the Lord's like, yeah, and I'm going to have a whole bunch of random guys with no name deliver some more messages while you're sitting here by the brook. So don't think you're yourself too special. Anybody can deliver a message. But what I want you to do, Elijah, is to stay put, because not everybody can stay put for the reasons I want them to stay put. Because I got something you need to learn here. I got something that you need to do. And I'm going to talk about this one day when I'm on earth and I'm in the, and Matthew writes this down. I'm going to talk about you one day. And this is important, but Elijah doesn't know that yet. So Elijah is being cut off. The name Cherith, and the meaning of the Hebrew name means a cutting off. Elijah is a tree. He's a raw diamond pulled from the earth. And he has no direction, has no definite shape. And on the outside, he just looks like a bum living by a creek. But on the inside, the Lord is growing them and growing them and growing them. And he's a tree, he's planted by the rivers of water. But Lord, I gotta grow and I need water. Lord, what are you doing here? This is inequitable. This doesn't look right. What's wrong with this picture, Lord? Do you see what's going to happen? And the Lord just says, stay put, stay put. And I imagine Elijah has asked the Lord many, many times by the time the brook gets to the point where there's just a tiny little drip of moisture. And Elijah's finally gotten to a point where he has acquiesced to trusting the Lord until he gets to the very point where God can choose for that to be his final stay, or things continue. There's no guarantees in this life of faith. There aren't any guarantees. We know that because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, if the Lord will deliver us, we know he will. But if not, let it be known unto thee, O king, we will not bow." They put their lives on the line. They said, we're standing right where we're supposed to stand, no matter what happens. And the Lord can choose to do either one to allow it to happen. And you know, Hebrews 11 says I'll skip that. But the Lord says, arise, go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath also has a meaning. And the meaning of Zarephath is a refining. Elijah is a tree, and he's doing what a tree is supposed to do. Spiritually speaking, he's growing. And then the Lord comes along and lops off some branches. And Elijah said, I put a lot of effort into those branches. The Lord said, I know. And you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. This isn't a punishment. I'm not punishing you for growing. I'm just pruning you. I'm redirecting your resources in the way I want to redirect them. Elijah is a raw diamond pulled from the earth. And it has potential. It has more potential than it has value. And the Lord begins to put that diamond on the cutter. He starts cutting edges off of that thing. He starts shaping that diamond. And when the water is, well, the water is necessary for cutting. Moisture is very needful in cutting of diamonds. And when the water dries up, the work is done. And it's time to be refined. And so Elijah goes to Zarephath. Now, there's a very similar situation here. At Kerith, at the place of cutting off, there was an abundance of food every day. That never ran dry, that never ran short. But the water dried up. In Zarephath, in the refining, there is ample water. That which was in scarce supply before is now abundantly available without any argument. But the food is a little short. Unlike the morning and evening provision of steak and French bread and butter on toast. He goes up. And this is not the scenario where Elisha, you know, tells the woman with the two sons who are going to be sold into slavery to pay her debts. And she has that barrel of oil or that pot of oil. This isn't the pot of oil scenario where she pours and it just keeps flowing and she fills all the other jars and sells them and pays her debts and keeps her kids. No, this is still, this is not one of those abundant supply scenarios. Every time the widow woman in this passage reaches down into that barrel of meal, she always scrapes the bottom because there's just always just a little bit left. It's not full to the brim, otherwise they'd be having thrown big parties with the neighbors because they're probably short on food too. And the oil, there's just a little bit of oil, but it just never seems to run out, but it's just enough. What is God teaching Elijah here? He's teaching him the value of a little. And he has to put him by the brook and get him in the medical field. When you're on a medication, when you're supposed to come off of it, you can't just stop at cold turkey. You titrate. It's a little bit less the next day and a little bit less the next day so that you can handle it. And that's what the Lord is doing. That's what the Lord is teaching Elijah by the brook. The water runs out. He has learned how to trust the Lord with the dwindling supply. And the Lord is not, well, I don't know what the Lord might or might not have done, but this is what we know he did here. But in life in general, the Lord can do anything he wants. And so to look at this parable, if you will, and to make it a formula is just the wrong idea, because God is not a formula, and we aren't formulas. So he goes to Zarephath. Now, here Elijah is being refined by virtue of the meaning of the place, his name. And he's being refined, I believe, because this is the sole purpose for the entire, almost maybe a couple of weeks shy of 3.5 years, Elijah simply sits by a brook and then goes to Zarephath and is, what's the word that the Lord uses? When he sends him to Zarephath, I'll find it in a second here. Sustain. He says, go there, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Before he's just being fed, now he's being sustained. Two different words with vastly different connotations of meaning. Elijah is sustained now. It's because he's learned some faith. And his faith needs some refining because he is not going to be able to accomplish what comes next in the passage without being willing to commit his entire reputation, his entire faith, his existence and his sustenance to what follows. Go to verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? In other words, what are you doing here? Did he not get sick? Did not Elijah know that the child was getting sick? Did he not know that the child was getting worse? Yeah, Elijah had seen this before. He saw the brook begin to get worse and worse. And he saw that the Lord wanted him to stay and wait. Because Elijah is able to minister to this woman. Because this woman hasn't been by the brook, but her son is her brook. If that makes any sense. Verse 18, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Wow. We get to see a little bit beneath the surface of this woman here in this statement. My sin to remembrance. What did this poor woman do that caused her to believe that someday the life of her child would be required for some horrible thing that she did? I mean, the Old Testament, the law of the jungle, if you will, the old, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life. Or maybe she thought she had done something so bad that one day it would be taken from her in another form. This woman is carrying a great weight inside. I don't believe that her sin, I don't believe she is accurate in what she thinks, but she's mistaken in what she believes. Because we find out that the child does not stay dead, which is evidence, proof, that if her sin was called to remembrance before the judge of all the earth, and her son had to die, then her son would not live again, and yet he does. Let's read on, verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, and the widow can hear him. She hears this. You're not up in a loft crying unto the Lord and can't be heard by the person 12 feet below you. Not unless it's a very big house. O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Elijah is saying, Lord, this isn't right. This isn't right, Lord. Verse 21, and he stretched himself. And boy, when the Lord polishes you and refines you, he will stretch you. You know, that man with the withered hand for all of his life, and the Lord comes to him and talks with him, and then he asks him to do something absolutely grieving. The Lord said, stretch forth thine hand. And he's not talking about the one that works. He's talking about the one that's withered up. And you can imagine the thought process that goes through that man's head. You want me to stretch forth that which is shrunken? Yes. Stretch. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Elijah doesn't know if he's going to answer the prayer, but Elijah is fully committed to whatever the Lord wants. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, open your eyes. Your sin was not called to remembrance. Your child is alive, not still dead. See, do you see? Thy son liveth. See. He's not just telling her, look, he's alive. He's saying, see, your son lives. And in this moment, we see the fruit that the Lord was trying to grow on Elijah so that he could bear fruit that was good fruit that remains. Verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know. Now by this I know. The barrel of meal and the oil not wasting wasn't enough convincing for me. Your word coming true was not enough for me. Your lifestyle evangelism wasn't enough for me. Elijah, this, now by this I know. This is where it hits home with her. That what? Thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now, of all the things that Elijah did in his lifetime, in his earthly ministry, I mean, killing of 800 false prophets, and the contest between the gods there at Mount Carmel, and the calling down of fire to consume the armies of 50 that came at him, until one guy came at him in the right way, and he said, okay, I'll go with you. All the stuff that Elijah did, of all these great, loud, explosive things, the one thing that Elijah did in his life that the Lord Jesus Christ bothers to mention in his earthly ministry is this right here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Sorry, Luke chapter 4. Make that Luke chapter 4. One book over. Luke chapter 4. Two books over, Jeff. I'm in Mark. Luke chapter 4. Verse 14. 4:14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. This is after his temptation. This is after the Lord spent some time in the wilderness, spent some time running on empty. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for the read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And I can see this widow woman right in this verse. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor widow. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted," that brokenhearted widow with that past that she couldn't get out from under. "To heal her, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set her free." She has the truth now. "And recovering of sight to the blind, see, thy son liveth. To set at liberty them that are bruised by the bruiser," the tempter, the devil. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all that bear him witness and wondered, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Wrong. It's God's son. And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." But here's the one thing the Lord Jesus Christ stands out to him in all of Elijah's ministry. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. Many widows. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." That's the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ mentions of all the things that Elijah did. And that was the result of him sitting around and doing nothing for 3.5 years. What we see on the outside, we got to be careful how we judge. Because the Lord, if he loves his child, and he does, and if he chastens his child, and he does the pruning and the cutting and the refining, you know he's working. And you know he's working with you. You know it. Nobody else knows. And that's okay. Nobody else knows. Nor could they guess. Because God looks on the heart. Now, turn to Matthew 3. We'll get the title of the message and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 3. So, we know that the tree is meant to bear fruit, and we know the refining, and God's going to put the jewel in his crown, and we see all the typologies and the picturesque stuff. But what do you do when you're in the middle of it? What comfort can you find when you're in the middle, when you don't know because God won't tell you? What do you do? Well, this is why we have the Word of God. We read it and we find comfort in the Scriptures. And boy, oh boy, I got some comforting words for you tonight. Matthew 3. So, this is Jesus Christ coming to John the Baptist. Interesting enough, John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So they're very closely connected. And like Elijah's time in his early ministry, John the Baptist is also primarily concerned with water. He's baptizing people left and right. But nobody has baptized John. Who baptizes John? He's the only one that hasn't been baptized. And you can see that it's on his mind in this passage. Chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. What happened to Peter when he forbade the Lord? The Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. What happened when James and John said, Lord, should we call down fire out of heaven and consume these rebels? The Lord said, you know not what spirit you're of. But John the Baptist forbade him. What did Jesus say? Let's read it. Saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? Lord, I can imagine this is a close conversation. They don't need to speak very loudly to communicate. And John saying, you want me to baptize you? You're holy. You're sinless. You have nothing to repent of. I'm the one that needs some baptizing here. I've been baptizing people for months and months. I could use a baptism from somebody greater than me. And the Bible says there was no prophet greater than John the Baptist. So who's going to baptize John but Jesus? John never gets baptized. Lord, don't you see what's wrong with this picture? John's forbade me. He's like, Lord, this isn't right. Elijah's by the brook and he's like, Lord, I don't understand. This isn't right. The widow's son dies. Lord, I don't understand. This isn't right. John's like, this isn't right. And here is the answer that we can get. Jesus said, answering, said unto him, suffer it to be so now. He didn't disagree with John. The Lord didn't disagree with Elijah's assessment of the circumstances. He didn't disagree with the widow's son dying. He didn't disagree with John the Baptist saying, Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee. This isn't right. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. And here is the clincher right here. For thus it becometh us. Did you see that word, us? It's not just John the Baptist. It's not just Jesus Christ. It's both of them together. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. That's the title, suffer it to be so now. Because it's not always going to be now. For thus it becometh, it's fitting, it's right, us. If the Lord were to be talking to you, and you say, Lord, this isn't right, thus it becometh us. We're in this together. To fulfill all righteousness. Interesting thing about John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and power of Elias. But he dies. He gets his head cut off by Herod. Do you know what Jesus does? You won't believe it. As soon as John the Baptist's ministry is cut short by the will of man, by the circumstances of whatever the time, I don't know, just he's done. He's not baptizing anymore. He's dead. Jesus leaves Galilee and beelines it up to Zidon, right up to that place where Zarephath was. And that Jesus hides himself in a house. And this woman comes and finds him. He could not be hid from her. She's the one that... he couldn't be hid. He tried to hide. He couldn't be hid for this woman finds him out. And she's the one that he says, it's not meet to cast the bread to the children's bread to the dogs. And she says, yea, Lord. But even the dogs get to have the crumbs. And he says, oh, thou woman of great faith. Her daughter, her child was vexed with the devil. And she needed him, and she wanted him to deliver her. And it was made, she was made whole that very hour. He goes right up to that place where Elias went. Where John the Baptist, had he not been cut off, might have gone to go minister to other parts of the world besides just Israel. Excuse me. And then Jesus goes right back down to Galilee and picks up where he left off. If the pattern prevails, and I don't know if it does, but if the pattern fits, if it holds true, then Jesus will go and fulfill what God had planned for your life, even if you can't. Then, well, because he's in it with you to fulfill all righteousness. And his will for you is righteous. And I'll close with Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, begun it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. But until that time, suffer it to be so now. Suffer it to be so now. Because the Lord is, he's in it with you. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. All right. We'll pray and then we'll do prayer requests. Father, thank you for getting me through this. It means so much to me, and I hope it means something to somebody here tonight. And I know it does. And I know it does. Thank you for giving me this great encouragement. And thank you for loving me, and thank you for growing me, and thank you for growing others here who I know are also going through times in their lives that may in some way resemble the cutting off or perhaps the refinement. I don't know. It's not for me to look and see. It's for you to see and know. And the Lord, it's a blessing to be your son. It's a blessing to be a living man in Christ. And to know that when I grow and then you cut something off, to know that I was doing exactly what I was supposed to do, even though I don't always understand everything. So Lord, I love you and I thank you, and I ask you would listen and hear our prayers tonight for people in need. And I pray in the name of your holy and precious Son, Jesus Christ, who spoke those comforting words. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.